Children can be dismissed for Sunday school and nursery. They're back here if you want to go. All right. Okay. Good morning. I have a prayer request. There's probably a lot of them out there, but since I get to talk today, I'll share mine. My daughter, Abigail, maybe you all know her. We just was talking to her on the phone. She leaves in about 7 days to go to Manila, the Philippines. And she's very sick right now. She's had fever and sore throat. And she has this sort of reoccurring thing that she gets. I think she got it when she was in India one time. It's sort of like a fungus on her feet, which turns into blisters on her feet. And she's struggling. That's reoccurred. So it's kind of like she's under sort of like an attack, you know. So I would just bring that to you and ask you to pray for her. The other thing that she's got pressure on, she's a leader there, and she has to do 7 assessments for people that are going through the school. These aren't just required by YWAM. They're required by the government, because when you say you're a student and you go to school over there, they like feedback on what you're doing, and so they expect the people that's in charge of you to give feedback to them. And so she has to write it in a very, I guess, more of a eloquent way to say what's happening in their lives. And 7 is a lot of people to write things about. So she's still got to do that before she leaves in 7 days. So I hope I didn't stress you out by giving you all this stuff that Abigail has to do, but she's under stress. And so we just ask you for prayer for her. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your mercy today. Thank you, Lord, that you are our provider and you know all that we have need of, Lord, and you're our sufficiency in all things, Lord. And today we want to lift Abigail before you. We ask, God, that you just might meet her in her need right now, Father. We pray that you will touch her in her body and in her spirit, in her heart, Lord, and give her strength physically and spiritually, Lord God, to be able to move through the things that she's moving through right now, Lord. We just pray that her heart could be turned towards you and you would just see her, Lord God, and know her and make her aware of your presence right now, Lord, and in this situation. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Now, Lord, bless this word today. Help us, Lord, as we study the word out of Luke 9 today, Father. We just pray for the Spirit's inspiration. We pray for the Holy Spirit's teacher. He's the great teacher. Help us to learn today from you, Lord. We defer to you today, Lord. We ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're studying Luke 9, 10 through 17. Seems like every time I get a scripture to have to teach out of, I read it for the first time and I say, well, why should I teach on that? It's all pretty plain. There's not really that much there to even talk about. I'll just read it and say, okay, now everybody go out and enjoy that, you know, or whatever. I don't know. But as I spend time reading it and meditating and thinking about it, I begin to see there's a purpose to the way these scriptures was put together. There's an order to this. Luke didn't just write things down so that you and I'd have something good for bedtime reading. He wrote these down with a purpose behind them, and I believe there is purpose behind this story today. One of the things about this story, which is interesting is that other than the resurrection, it's the only story that's shared in all 4 Gospels. The resurrection's in all 4 Gospels, and this story's in all 4 Gospels, and that's it. That's what I'm trying to say. So, you know, you're thinking, wow, this was an important story. And I read a few commentators that had made this story into a thing where, now we all know where this is going, I hope, because I'm going to talk about it a little bit before we get into it and read it. They made it a thing like, well, there really wasn't a miracle of bread being created and fish being created. It was really a thing where this little boy shares his lunch and everybody gets moved on, and the people that said they didn't have anything to eat, they sort of start digging around in their stuff and they find stuff to eat, you know, and everybody gets fed. No, that's not, you know, you wouldn't put that thing in 4 Gospels if that happened. You know, that's not something. These guys that wrote this down knew this was something. They were the ones handing it out. You know, they were Jesus was giving it to them and handing it out. Come on, guys, let's not try to make this into something very natural, moving the hearts of men so that they want to give up their lunch, you know, to everybody else. No, Now, there's times like that, but that isn't what happened here. It was a miracle. It was a miracle. It was a sign. It was a sign. It was a miracle. So I've got three things I want to go through here today. I want to read the story and kind of retell it a little bit. Then I want to talk about what I believe the sign's purpose was. And then I have a little bit of a devotional thing on the end of this that I'd like to share with you out of this particular scripture. So let's quickly read chapter 9, Luke 9, 10 through 17. It goes like this. And when the apostles returned, they gave an account to him of all that they had done. And taking them with him, he withdrew by himself to a city called Bethsaida. But the multitudes were aware of this and followed him, and welcoming them, he began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who had need of healing. Verse 12, and the day began to decline, and the 12 came and said to him, send the multitude away that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find lodging and get something to eat. For here we are in a desolate place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. Actually, I'm going to read this the way it was actually written. You give them to eat. And it was kind of said a little stronger than that. It went like this. You give them to eat. Okay. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless perhaps we go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, have them recline to eat in groups of about 50 each. They did so and had them all recline. And he took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looking up to heaven, he blessed them and broke them and kept giving them to the disciples to set before the multitude, and they all ate, were satisfied, and the broken pieces which they had left over were picked up, 12 baskets full. Okay, the first thing I noticed in this, and I just noticed it a few minutes ago before I got up here, where had the apostles been? They'd been on a preaching tour. They'd been on a healing tour. They'd been out having a great time, you know? And they come back and gave a report to Jesus, and then Jesus said, okay, let's go away for a while. So he takes them away to this little fishing village called Bethsaida. It's actually called the House of Fishing, or the House of Hunting. Archaeologists have a little difficult time trying to figure out where this place is, but they think they found it, and they argue amongst themselves, saying, no, it's over here, and another one says, no, it's over here, so we really don't know where the place is, okay, today. But it was a fishing village near the Lake of Kennesaret, which is the Sea of Galilee. We call that the Sea of Galilee. So he's taking his disciples over to that city for a little R&R. After all, there was, I think it was Peter and, let's see, who else was from that city? Peter was from that city. I had it written down here somewhere. Philip was from that city and another disciple. There was 3 disciples from that city of Bethsaida. So they were familiar with that city. And as they're on their way, they came to this desolate place and these crowds had caught up to them. And they weren't at Bethsaida yet. They were in a place where there was a desolate area there. So it was a wide open expanse. And there was green grass, and Jesus started, you know, they were there in that area. And Jesus welcomed them, even though they were tired, and it was getting towards evening. He welcomed them. He started teaching them about the kingdom of God and started healing people. I don't know about you, but it seems like in the scriptures, healing is just sort of something that just happens when you're around Jesus or when you're around his disciples. It seems like a simple thing. He just talks to them about the kingdom of God, and he's healing a few people. You know, it's like, come on, it's just sort of a natural thing. Anyway, the disciples, they see that it's getting late, and they encourage Jesus to tell the crowd to leave, find shelter, find food. They were in a desolate place. That was part of the pressure, I think. We're in a desolate place. It's getting towards evening. Why don't you send them off somewhere so they can take care of themselves? And that's when Jesus almost abruptly, looks at his disciples and says that emphatic exclaiming to them, you give them something to eat. So it was said so emphatically that they sort of started scrambling, looking for what they could find to do what Jesus told them to do. Do you see that in the story there? They're like, well, somebody got to come up with an idea here. He's told us we got to do this, you know? Has God ever told you to do something and you start scrambling for ideas, you know? Well, I can't do that. I mean, that's impossible, you know? You know, the idea of, well, I feel like God wants me to do this and I can't do it. You ever get in that conundrum where you feel like you're supposed to do something and you can't do it? Anybody? Few? The rest of you can do things that you're told to do? I used to experience that at work. Merlin, where are you? I used to experience that at work all the time, told to do something. I didn't know what to do. I had to go find Merlin. Merlin knew everything. He knew how to do it. Merlin trained me. He trained me. How humbling that was for a young shaver like Merlin to train me at K&K. But it was, I always enjoyed that. Merlin always said, I'm not a teacher, Jeff. He proved that too. If you can't follow me, then don't get around me. I liked it though. We've learned. So that abrupt, emphatic, give them something to eat. You know, they went looking for a solution, whatever they could find. And Jesus was more or less demanding that they give something to eat. John's gospel, like I said, it's all in four gospels. A lot of times when you study something like this, it's best to study it from all four gospels. In fact, I think it's in either Matthew's gospel, I think there's two stories. Jesus fed another group of people, and he had seven loaves and some fish, but they're all in there. And so when you study them, you kind of see what's happening all the way around. John's gospel said it was a test. It was a test. So that's a key to what's happening here. He knew what he was intending to do. John's gospel says, and they also found a young boy who had five loaves and two fishes. Now, verse 14 and 15, it says that there was about 5,000 men. Most commentators said there was probably 6,000 to 7,000 people. There wasn't a lot of kids. There wasn't a lot of women at that time, they said. I don't know, but they did find a kid who had five loaves and two fishes somewhere. So there was at least one kid there, I know. So that might shed a little light on the commentary there. I don't know what. But anyway, Jesus started having them set down in groups of 50. So that would be about 100, if my math is correct, that would be about 100 groups of 50. That's a lot of people. That's a big area there where he had them all sit down in groups of 50. Now, I don't have any insight into why 50, why not 60, why not 25. I don't know. He just had them sit down in groups of 50. But I do believe part of this purpose, this thought came to me, you can think about this. I do believe that when he sat them down that way so that the disciples could remember how many was there, because he knew what he was going to do and he wanted them to know how it was done so they wouldn't forget what it takes. Because it is a test, and he knew what he was going to do, and it wasn't just something he wanted to do to impress everybody, but he wanted them to know who he was. His disciples. He wanted them to know what we're going to talk about later. So he had them to do this. There was a purpose in this. They sat down, had everyone to relax in an organized way, if that's possible. He blessed the food and gave thanks for it, broke it, started giving it to the disciples, who in turn gave it to the people. Notice the disciples did give them something to eat. Did you notice that? The disciples did give them something to eat. It came from Jesus, and they gave it to the people. Everyone ate, everyone was satisfied, and they picked up 12 baskets full. Now, I want to talk a little bit about the sign, what the sign was all about. Starts with Jesus' emphatic remark, you give them something to eat. He pressured them. It was a test. Jesus was trying to show them something about themselves, and I believe something about himself. They'd just come off this preaching tour. Remember sharing the gospel, healing the sick? In the first verse of chapter 9, it says, he called the 12 together, gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. Now that's something right there. He gave them that. And they went out and they had, I'm telling you, they had hallelujah camp meeting. Preaching the gospel, healing the sick, casting out demons. And the Bible says in verse 10 where we first read, and when the apostles returned, they gave an account to him of all that they had done. I don't know if Jesus saw something in their remarks when they returned or not, but I think Jesus saw something there that maybe he needed to fine-tune a little bit. I don't know. They had authority over demons. It was a real high-five gig out there in the places they went. They were probably reveling in what took place. They were happy when they arrived back where Jesus was, and suddenly they're off to some fishing village out in some desolate place along the way. Think about it. These guys are probably tired. I know Jesus often got tired. He fell asleep in a boat a lot of times. He was tired a lot, you know. He was drained. And all of a sudden, they're in this desolate place, and all this crowd of people, this overwhelming crowd of people show up. Jesus welcomes them, begins to heal them and sharing the kingdom of God with them. But for the disciples, it's sort of like, probably like a little bummer. You know, this was supposed to be some downtime. We're tired. We've been out doing things, and it's downtime, hoping they could just get off somewhere by themselves for a while and rest. And I think Jesus knew that. Suddenly Jesus, when they start encouraging Jesus to send the crowd away, Jesus yells that command at them to give them something to eat. You feed them. And I think he was knowing that their response would be, we don't have anything. There's nothing in us to do this. I think Jesus knew that that would be their response. They're tired. The disciples are tired. They're hungry. They don't have enough money. It's a desolate place. No provisions except they find a boy with a lunch, 5 loaves, 2 fishes. And I like Matthew 14, 18, when Jesus found out the boy had, there was 5 loaves, 2 fishes, Jesus said this, and this is the only gospel that says this, bring it to me. Bring it to me. I like that. I could just hear Jesus say that. Bring it to me. Bring those to me. And we know Jesus blessed it, gave thanks. He started breaking it, and he purposely gave it to his disciples. Jesus didn't start walking up to the people and breaking it and giving it to people. He purposely gave it to his disciples so that they could see it, so that they could see what was happening. And as they gave it away, I think in my best understanding of this, the sign was about the sufficiency of Christ. His sufficiency. When we get to the end of our sufficiency, Christ is still sufficient. He is still there and able. When it's empty, when there's nothing there, when it's totally depleted, bring it to me, Jesus says. Bring it to me. You see, Jesus had given them authority to preach, to heal, and to cast out demons. It wasn't theirs. It was his. What he gave them to do was his. It wasn't theirs. And I think Jesus wanted them to recognize that. I think he wanted them to see that anything that you're able to do in that area came from me. It wasn't something that you were able to do. You forgot where it came from. I gave you the authority to do that. I gave you that. I'm the one that's sufficient. In this sign, Jesus was showing his disciples that in the most desolate of places, when you see yourself totally spent, just bring that to me. Just bring that to me. Life isn't always going to be lived on a high spiritual plane. You know, most of the time when we read our devotional books, at the end of the devotion, it always puts you on this plane where everything's great, you know. But All of our sufficiency is found in Christ. Friends, the miracle took place in Jesus' hands, not the disciples' hands. They were giving it away, but the miracle took place in his hands as he broke the bread and gave it to them. And they gave it away. The disciples could only give what Jesus gave them. It's the same for disciples today. We can only give what Jesus gives us. In a time when we feel desolate and we feel empty and we feel tired and we feel like there's no hope, only Jesus can put that sufficiency in us at that moment. I quote this scripture a lot to myself and in other places. John 15:5, it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. And this part right here I always think of. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You know, some of us get so disappointed with ourselves. Some of us get so disappointed with our failures. Some of us get so disappointed with our sufficiency. I think it was Paul the Apostle said in one of the Corinthians that he said that our sufficiency is in Christ. We don't have any sufficiency of our own. It's in Christ. If you're feeling insufficient right now, well, don't worry about it. Your sufficiency is in Christ. He's the one that's sufficient. And it's possible you're put in that desolate place so that you might know his sufficiency. You might know that he's the one that's sufficient in this time in your life. I'll get to my devotional thought in just a minute. I didn't share a lot about my trip in Romania, and I got one thing that I want to share with you. I had a neat experience there. I went to this one area. It was a place called Oradea. I flew there from Suceava after the youth camp was over with and met a pastor there. I took a bus from Timișoara up to Oradea, and he met me at the bus station. And we went out to his place. It was out in the middle of nowhere, basically. And the next day he said, Jeff, my wife and I want to take you up to meet this man. It's way up in the hills here. And it's a little town called Dumbrava. And his name's Viorel Pașca. And he's just a simple man. But we want to take you there because we want you to see what God is doing with this man. So I was all excited. I want to go meet this fellow, you know. So we go up there, and they had all these this one building we went to is like a canary yellow. All their buildings are canary yellow. Now, there's not too much canary yellow in Romania, but his buildings were canary yellow. They were the happiest colors I'd ever seen, you know. And he had a little flag flying above all the houses that he had, and on that flag it said, Our God Cares. Little Romanian flag with Our God Cares written on it. Yeah. It was in Romanian. But anyway, we go in, and it's like an oasis in the middle of nowhere. I mean, these little bitty villages out, you know, they don't have very much modern facilities there, but there's like an oasis. And I begin to put together what was going on. Of course, Emmanuel was trying to explain to me what he does. He was like a modern-day George Mueller. Anybody have heard the story of George Mueller? A few of you have read George Mueller's stories. This is a Romanian George Mueller. A number of years ago, Viorel started noticing there's just people on the streets. Many of them don't have legs. Many of them have had real severe strokes, and they're just trying to survive on the streets. And God convicted him about picking these people up and taking care of them. So he started taking him into his home and taking care of these people. It's kind of like a Romanian Mother Teresa, you know. He started taking care of these people because he got so convicted he did not want to see them just dying on the street. He found out most of them didn't even have names. They didn't have any papers, and they didn't know when they were born. They didn't even know their names. Some of them he had to give names to. And he started taking care of these people and just giving them food and giving them whatever health care he could give them. And some of them were close to death, and when they die, he would properly bury them. And it costs a lot of money to do this because you have to, there's certain ways you have to get an Orthodox priest to come and do the rites and things like this because of the way the government's set up. And so it was costing money. But he began to notice that God started just bringing money to him from all over the place. People he didn't know, he never asked for money. People just started noticing what he was doing, so they would start bringing him money. And so he had one house, and one house we went to, there was about 70 residents, and they were all severely mentally handicapped people. But and it was real hot when we were there, and they were all just in these adult diapers. They were all in these, it kind of looked strange. It kind of looked, walk in, I saw all these people in these adult diapers, but they're men. They were all men. And we went in, and you could see them when they saw VRL, they were so excited. They come to him and they start patting on him and hugging him. And he's just there, trying to talk to us, and they love him. Come to find out, many of these people would not even be alive if he had not done what he had done. And he tries to give them a regular, everyday experience of life where they can just live. He keeps them clean. He takes care of them. Actually, his facilities are better than the state facilities. And the state even tried to sue him because he's not doing things under the state. He takes no money from the state. He's actually had Orthodox priests come to him and weeping and saying, "We see what you're doing. We know God is with you." And one guy gave him 20,000 euros to keep doing what he's doing. He told me he feeds 250 people a day. That counts his staff. Three meals a day. They feed 250 people. They make about 80 loaves of bread. They make their own bread for the whole. And he has to carry it from city to city because now he's got more houses in all these other cities and he's doing it in other places. We went to a couple different cities and saw his other places, and he was sharing with us these things, how God just continues to bless him. He told us that he uses more than 200 adult diapers every day, and they cost 3 lei apiece, which I think in my calculations, that's $175 a day just for adult diapers. I'm thinking. And he doesn't ask for money. He just keeps looking for people on the street and keeps bringing them and making them a place to stay. We went into one room, and there was a man there. He'd had a severe, I'm guessing, Renee, I guess it was like a stroke, a severe stroke. He couldn't move one hand. He couldn't talk. He had a left hand. He was right-handed, but he used his left hand, and he used a pen, and very shakily he would write scriptures on little post-it notes, and he would give you a scripture, and he would try to smile. He gave me a scripture. I've got that scripture in my Bible. And it's interesting to see that he wants to give something to somebody. Precious little guy. I'll never forget him. And so I said all that to say this about the sufficiency of Christ. We sometimes don't know how sufficient Christ is. And it's interesting to see that when someone steps out to do something like this, how God just comes up behind you and starts breaking bread and giving it through your hands, isn't it? Putting it through your hands to bless others. That's what I saw in Dumbrava that day. I saw a simple man and how God uses him to be a blessing to these people. Oh, by the way, Bucharest came up and they did a 1.5-hour documentary on what he was doing. It was a very positive documentary. It went all over the country. And I said to VRL, I said, "Wow," I said, did that bring more support in? Money support? He said, "Yeah," but he said it also brought a lot more people. We had to build more houses. We had to take care of more houses. And I'll tell you, it was just a blessing to see this, to see God working through this man's life, showing himself strong on behalf of those who trust him. I want to share a little devotional thought this morning that may not even coincide with this. It may take us into our time of communion, which we can get ready for here in just a little bit. You know, when we give God our lives, God takes our lives. He takes us seriously when we give him our lives. And he blesses us. Right? You with me? He blesses us. But seems like sometimes after we're getting blessed, we go through situations where he breaks us. Right? Anybody feel that way? Feel like you've been broken by the faithful hands of God? And he only broke you so he could give you away. This is a devotional thought, okay? You understand? I'm not saying this is the meaning of this scripture, but this thought came to my mind. Many of us have been blessed. Many of us have been broken. And sometimes we're just right there in that place of being broken, and we don't understand that the purpose of being broken is that he might give you away. Because he's giving you away to a broken world. If he left you whole, sometimes we're not able to touch the lives of the world around us when they see us whole. Like we've never went through anything. We've never had an experience where we've been broken. And so I think the Lord sometimes breaks us so he can give us away to the world around us. You know, something that's broken is a little more palatable, a little more easy to take in. And the world around us is, they're not so concerned about, you know, how much we've got it all together. I heard an old pastor say this many years ago. He said, most of the time when people get together in fellowship, they fellowship around their victories. They like to talk about this victory and that victory and how good this went. They don't fellowship a lot of times around their defeats and what God did in that time of brokenness, what God did in that. And it's only really that we only really get closer to one another when we're able to share how when we were broken and how God did what he did in that time of brokenness. Does this make sense? Are you getting what I'm saying here? So if you're in a position, maybe right now you're in a place of getting blessed. God bless you. I'm glad you're blessed. I want you to be blessed. But if you're in that place of being broken right now, maybe it's for us to just say, well, be prepared because God's just getting you down to a place where he can give you away. Maybe someone around you needs to know, you know, what's going on there in your life, so that they can receive from you in a way that they can't from somebody who's unbroken. He wants to just give you away. And I think, you know, as we take the bread and we take the cup, you know, we're taking the broken body of Jesus. He was broken for us. But that brokenness doesn't just end there. It is something that he wants to do in us and break us and give us away to the world too. So I just say that today, and I want you to maybe think about that today as we receive communion, how God wants to work in your life and in your heart today. Could we stand together and pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus is our sufficiency. In our times of desolation and times of hunger and times of weariness. And Lord, if we just bring it to you, Lord, you are able to work in us and through us, Lord, in ways we cannot imagine. Lord, you told us, apart from you, we can do nothing. Help us to glory in you and what you're able to do in us and through us. And help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, as we go through, maybe some are going through this time of feeling like they're broken. Help us to be encouraged, Lord, that your hands are faithful hands, and you know what you're doing. As you break us in a faithful way and in a good way, Lord, to show us that you are able, even in our brokenness, to make a blessing to someone else, to bless someone, to help someone, so that someone can see Christ. Lord, unless we're broken, Christ can't really get out sometimes. And I pray, God, that those that are broken today would just know that you're using them in a way that they could not do themselves, Lord. They couldn't muster it up for themselves. Help them not be afraid to share their brokenness with someone else who's broken, Lord. Sometimes that can bring a healing, Lord, when they know that it's that your hands, Lord, that are trying to bring them to yourself and trying to show them that you're the sufficient one. You're the one they trust. You're the one they depend on. Just ask your blessing on those today, God, that may be in that situation. Father, as we take communion this morning, Lord, we pray that we could experience the joy of the fellowship of knowing you, not only in your resurrection, but in your sufferings. We pray that you'll bless your people today as they receive you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.